Good evening. Clear to get everybody out. We're going to be in Mark chapter 3, verse 22 through 30. And the title of the lesson is The Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Some people end up being saved and they wonder if they've committed the unforgivable sin. You know, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 3, verse 22, the meaning of blasphemy is to speak evil of or speak maliciously. Verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, He is possessed by Beelzebul, and he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. Yeah, Jesus said, yeah, they're speaking maliciously. I mean, he's got all the crowds coming to him, and they're trying to discredit him. And the only way he can cast out demons is he's doing it by the prince of the demons. You know, and they're just trying to destroy his credibility. But in verse 23 through 27, you know, he points out how ridiculous that thought is in verse 23. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? You know, this doesn't make any sense. You know, that's not going real well. If your own army is fighting against your army, where's this going to go? And then he makes the same point in the next three verses. And if a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If they're not working together, if they're fighting against each other, there's only one way it's going. It's going down. Verse 25, a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. You know, families, you know, you start fighting and squabbling, and guess what? That's not going anywhere good unless you drop it, you know, instead of working together. Verse 26, and if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. So Satan's fighting Satan. You know, this doesn't make any sense, what y'all are saying. Sometimes you have to use logic on people, how stupid that is. In 1 Corinthians 15, some members of the church are saying there's no resurrection at all. Nobody's raised from the dead. And then Paul starts using logic. If that's so, you're still in your sins, your grandma died lost. Uh-oh. And people need to pity you because this is not going anywhere. You don't have a Savior. You don't have no way to pay for your sins. But he used logic. And I mean, the church letting them guys talk. But guess what? Didn't make any sense. Verse 27. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man and then he'll plunder his house. Hey, if you're going to cast out demons, if you're going to rob somebody's house and they're strong, you got to be stronger. You got to tie them up and then you can take what you want. Aline, worried about living out in the country, worried about for all of a sudden somebody giving. So Patrick Smith loaned her a gun, shotgun. She was a good shot. I saw her practice, and she said she's a champion, some kind of shooter when she's little, and she shoots and misses something out there. And she made the adjustment, pop that thing right off the ground. I said, whoa. Well, she's scared. Maybe I'll kill somebody. I said, Aline, they get in your house, you just sit there in the dark. And you don't say one word, and you just chamber that shotgun and let them all they hear. And it doesn't matter if it comes down, you got to shoot the ceiling, shoot whatever. You know, that was my plan A for her. Don't worry about it. You can put the intimidation on them, you know, and get this stuff straight. They're not going to take your stuff, you know. Or she wanted a new door with a big glass in the front door. It's a steel door, you know. She, I didn't think about it. They just break that and open the lock, come on in. Oh. I said, why don't you just shoot through the door right now? And we won't patch the outside, the screen or nothing. So if anybody comes up, if they're going to take her property, whatever it is, maybe it's the craft room, you know, she is not going to let that happen, you know. Well, if you're going to cast out demons, what? You have to be stronger than that. So we're casting out Satan's lieutenants, and so it's just the stronger working, he's saying. Number 3, verse 28 and 29, the unpardonable sin. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. And whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. You notice what verse 28 said? That truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven. Well, there's hope for everybody. I mean, all sins, but the one the scribes are committing here. No. There's degrees of sin. There are degrees of sin, and they have riled Jesus. I mean, we're not talking about second chances no more on this deal. Verse 29. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. He's guilty of an eternal sin. I mean, this age, age to come, never have any forgiveness. That's degrees of sin. And so, you know, why is Jesus so upset? Verse 30. Because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. And we're going to see why in a second. But saying the Holy Spirit is unclean. Now you can say bad things about Jesus. You can say bad things about God. But you're not doing this. No, sir. You look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, the same discussion. And he throws in a thought there. Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This new kingdom's coming into existence. It's there in the presence of Jesus himself. And he's casting out demons, but it's actually the Holy Spirit overpowering them, and you know, using his authority to throw them out. So you're going to say it's being done by an evil spirit? He's not going to tolerate that. Not one bit. The Holy Spirit is the power of the New Testament system. It's the one doing all the work, and you're going to claim some unclean spirit's doing that? No, we're talking about the kingdom of God. When this demon's cast out, you can count on it that the kingdom of God has come upon you. The power of the rule of God has exercised its right, its power, and you're looking at the results of that demon-possessed man's now free. And so we're talking about the one who has the power, who's exercising on behalf of the kingdom, the rule that's coming into existence. Look at Luke chapter 12. You know, just moving along that line. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. Luke 12, 11. And he's talking about the same subject. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense and what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. In this new kingdom, the Holy Spirit is in the center of it. These apostles don't need to be getting a pre-programmed speech. Holy Spirit is going to exercise and give them what to say and what God once said. And so the Holy Spirit's behind all of this, doing the work at the low level. You got God and Jesus, and they're having their different roles, and the Holy Spirit is at work. Ananias and Sapphira didn't know that. Because Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. He said, lied to God, but guess what? The Holy Spirit was in the midst of the church. Look at Acts 2:38. You can't commit the unpardonable sin today. The unpardonable sin is where it's a sin of the tongue. It's where you're saying that it's happening in the age of miracles. The age of miracles is over, so you can't do that no more. You can't say he's casting out demons by Beelzebub because the Holy Spirit's invisible at work. Now, you can do a couple of things that'll get you in a lot of trouble as a Christian along that line. But Acts 2:38, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, and the church kind of stops there and we don't go forward. And a lot of implications there. But you notice the end of verse 38, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The power giver is being given to every individual Christian. And he makes that promise in 39, for the promise is for you, the Jews, and your children, and for all who are far off, Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. This new system involves the Spirit of God with your born-again spirit, and he's the power giver in this kingdom. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm just going to read the first verse. That the process. This is a process about how the Christian grows in love. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, this is Paul's prayer. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power. that the Christians be strengthened with power. That's available. And he's praying that God will allow that to go forward, depends on our attitude, through his Spirit in the inner man. So the Holy Spirit is the power giver in the individual Christian's life. You know, you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. Now, you might not be able to blaspheme the Holy Spirit because there's no miracles happening, and you can't say they're being done by an unclean spirit, but you can do this, Ephesians 4, 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So watching what you say is important. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. I mean, you got to be aware of the need of the moment. How you say things is important. You don't want to be hurtful to people. Sometimes the truth hurts, but that's, you know, but how you say it makes a world of difference. Oh, well, it don't matter what I say. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can grieve God. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, God has feelings. I mean, unwholesome words is not a real pleasant environment he wants to remain in. And the threat is at the end of verse 30, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Without the Holy Spirit, you're not recognized. God doesn't know who you are. The Holy Spirit is the one crying out, Abba, Father. You're crying out, you're a child of God. He's going, Amen. If there's no response from that body, you know, then you're not recognized. And so you can grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, you people say things you hurt you. That's not a good, because you don't feel like doing real good to them real quick. Well, same thing with God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus. You know, you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16 through 19. And 19 is the verse we want. But what's the Holy Spirit trying to get you and me to do? Only through knowledge can you know what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. But in 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I mean, what's the will of God for you? Rejoice always. In Philippians, you know, chapter 4. Two women are fighting and nobody can get them to settle down. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's a command. I mean, God wants you and me to find joy. He wants us to drop a lot of things that are hurtful to everybody. And it's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. Look to the Lord always. And I say rejoice. You know, and so the Spirit of God wants to give you joy. In the midst of trials and tribulations, Christians can have joy. They got reason to rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Well, it's hopeless. Nobody cares. It's so bad. Woe is me. You have access to God. You have a command. The Holy Spirit wants you to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. No, I'm going to be miserable. I didn't get what I want, and that's usually the bottom line, you know. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing, leaning on God, you know, being thankful. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. You know, you build a fire and its embers are glowing and it's getting brighter and better. And somebody pours water on it. You refuse to, you know, you want to grumble, you want to dispute, you want to question, you know, you want to be gloomy. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're pouring water on the whole thing. When you have the power giver, the one who's casting out demons when Jesus is on earth, the one whom Jesus backs immensely. He told Peter, you know, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound, whatever you loose will be loosed in heaven. Peter had that kind of authority. Jesus had enough authority to tell him, your sin will never be forgiven. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is central. He's the power behind the whole system. And, you know, you just don't want to follow basic commands or if you're for betterment. You quench the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Why do we need to follow the commands? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. If you're not holy, entirely. you're not going to be there. Now he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. God himself. We're emphasizing with the pronoun what God wants to do and what the capabilities of people set you apart as holy entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The goal is to get you, when the Lord comes, to be without blame all the way through your being. The deepest parts, the external parts. That's the goal of all these commandments. You know, you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. And this is the key to bringing the power of the Holy Spirit out through your life into your actions. You have two choices always. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 7. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The difference between the Christian and the outsider. And you can set your minds on the flesh. I mean, your desires that are not good, and they're all selfish, self-centered. They're not good for you. It's just something you want. You're going to determine to get it, and nothing's going to hold you back from it. But where you set your mind determines whether the power of God works in your life. Verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. The moment you start setting your mind against doing what God wants you to do, God disappears in your consciousness. Death. I mean, life ceases at that moment. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And you and I have experienced it sometimes deliberately, sometimes accidentally. If we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do in this difficult situation, you find the ability to do it really easily. Life and peace flows. The minute you start balking on doing it, what happens? Everything gets clouded, confused. You become weaker. You know, and your desire to do the will of God, what? Diminishes. Notice verse 7. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Where you set your mind is a critical. We can sit there and we can wallow in things, balking about doing the will of God, but the minute we get work to a point where we have to do it, you've done that. And what? All of a sudden, you just turn it over to the Lord wholeheartedly, and what? Everything changes at that moment because you now set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And so that's the deal. The power starts to flow and things start to work. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Oh, you've got to have the Spirit of God. That's what baptism is about. People say, well, y'all people are too hard on that baptism thing. That's where you get the Holy Spirit, who is the power giver behind the kingdom of God. And those scribes are saying he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, and you're going to get a soft reaction from Jesus. The whole future, the whole blessed future, the marvelous kingdom of God that's going to save people's soul and empower them to overcome themselves to make it to heaven, the power giver behind all that kingdom, and you're going to attribute it to Satan and his demons, and you're not going to get a reaction from Jesus Christ? Yeah. Yeah, that sin's never going to be forgiven. Oh, it's nice to be saved. It's nice to know about baptism. But in the church, we have two areas that have to move forward on. Number one is when we take the Lord's Supper. The second half, the blood initiates a new covenant between you and me and God. We have a covenant where he promises to be immersed in our iniquities, remember our sins no more. We have a covenant relationship. We signed a contract at baptism. And he promised, I'll forgive you sins now, I'll be merciful to your sins in the future, and I'll remember your sins no more. Are you going to stay with me? Yeah.
But we don't understand that there's this rail. We have access to God. We have a covenant. We don't have to run from God. And we also have the Holy Spirit, who is the power giver to help us overcome ourselves.
Galatians chapter 5, 18 and following, you got deeds of the flesh. He says, I forewarned you in the past, and I forewarn you again. Those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And drunkenness is one of them. It's not a disease. It's a strong desire that's been building for a long time where you've lost total control of your own senses. And it has to be overcome. But then he starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. You get those people start being more loving and less selfish, they'll commit less brotherly sins. People. They'll start thinking about other people first. And then you know what happens after love? Joy comes in and peace comes in. There's no problem with God, and you know it. So you've got love, joy, and peace. And then all of a sudden, you've got access to goodness and righteousness. If you're weak, faithfulness, self-control. You know, sometimes you're just impulsive and you need self-control. And the Spirit of God, the power giver who casts out demons, dwells in you and me. So there's a need, as you look at Scripture, to look at the verse about the Spirit of God. You're not going to be able to blaspheme Him, you know. Because He's not doing miracles today in that sense. He answers prayers, you know. He knows, He answers, when you don't know how to pray, Romans 8, what does He do? He pleads to God on your behalf. I mean, He knows. He knows what the will of God is. And He's already five steps ahead of us. When we have absolute weakest moment in life, the Holy Spirit and His power is at work. He has access direct to God. He's holy. Never going to be unholy. And so we have that at work inside the church. But lots of times we quench it. Like I said before, in 1972, they told me, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit in the church. Boy, it's a good thing I was ignorant. I'm down there in that Campbell chemical plant, got 8 hours to read, and I'm reading New Testament. I didn't take a whole Bible in. And I'm, you know, I don't know anything. And man, the Holy Spirit's popping up everywhere. Galatians 5:16, 17. If you walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the lust of the flesh. Now, I was a heathen a few months before, and I don't have no clue what that verse means, but I knew it meant the answer to my life. Stop me from flash anger, stop me from a lot of things. You and I have that same Spirit who is the power behind the kingdom of God working within us. Not to do anything miraculous, just to get control of us and change us. Peter, John, they wanted to call down fire from heaven on people. And you read Peter and John at the later part of their life, and what? John's all about love, and Peter, he's a different person. Where did Paul, Saul of Tarsus, where did the power to change these guys come? They didn't just knock them down on the ground and beat on them a few times and say, hey, you're going to change. They submitted to the will of God, and all of a sudden life is different. Well, that's what we're trying to find. The power's there. We're there. We're not outside. The Spirit of God's inside us. How does it work is the question. You need to respond anyway once you come as we stand and sing.